blessing on the backpacks, a fun Sunday, parents everywhere celebrating, kids are back at school. This is exciting, right? This is exciting. And we're blessing kids and families. We're also starting a new series. What does it look like to live the good life? And what does that look like in several different areas of our life? And so today we're going to talk about what does that look like for a family? Like the picture that we always have of a family, what does that look like? Now, we're also doing cool stuff because our other campus, our Arlington campus, they are outgrowing that space and they had to go to two services. And so that is super exciting. And so that means we've got four services going on this morning, and it's changing how we're doing preaching. And so we had Diana just want to share the sermon this morning between Diana and I, so that we're having a sermon between Arlington and here this morning. And so we're going to start off with Diana, and then we're going to come together and look at the word together. So check this out.
Good morning, Cordova. I am glad to be with you this morning. Right now, as we speak, there are two services that are launching at the Arlington campus. That means four services in two locations, reaching people for the kingdom of God. If you've never met me before, I'm Diana Shiflett, and I'm the campus pastor at the Arlington campus. And I want to show you a picture of my family. Aren't we beautiful? I have been longing for this picture my whole adult life. This picture I have wanted since I was in my 20s. In my 20s, I used to get those Christmas cards every year from my friends who were sending me these beautiful pictures of their beautiful families, all dressed matching and everybody smiling. And I thought it was so fantastic that I wanted to be able to send a Christmas card like that as well. Well, when my sister started having babies, I started taking pictures with them and sending those to my friends. And then it didn't feel like it was enough. So thankfully, finally, at 35, I got married. And so I thought, this will be my year. And so it was. It was a fantastic, beautiful picture of me in my wedding gown that year for Christmas that I sent to everyone. And then the curse of no children came along. And so we had to move to comedy. So we would do costumes and cosplay and send those out for Christmas. We took the dogs to see Santa and we thought that would be so funny. Friends loved it, of course, but it still felt like not enough for me. I wanted that perfect family photo to be able to send out. This reminds me a lot of current day when we get on Instagram and we start to scroll and we look at different pictures and we think, oh, I would love to have a family that looks just like that. Maybe it's how they got their name Insta, like in an Insta, you'll feel bad about your own life. It's so challenging to not be able to think you're enough. And when we look at Instagram, it actually does a lot to damage our daily mental health. And most of us do it daily. We look at social media in some way, shape, or form. I can't even really imagine what's happening to our brains as we look at pictures each time and we think, I want to look just like they look. They look like they don't have any problems. Here's the good news. God actually wired us that way. It might sound weird. We are actually attracted to that Insta-worthy family photo because we are longing for true, deep love, care, and acceptance. We all want that. We want that amazing grace that we think a family can bring. Reality is, only God can bring that for us. We have no idea actually what's behind each of those Instagram photos. Pain, heartache. We don't know what's happening in their lives. We know we want to be loved and desired. And God actually put that desire in us so that we would move towards Him in the life that He has for us. When we look at those other people's pictures, we want to feel that deep love that seems like they are getting. And I will say, as a single woman who didn't have kids, I was really trying to let people know that I was still loved and that I was still worthy and that I was still accepted when I would send those other Christmas cards. C.S. Lewis says it this way in the book Weighted Glory. He tells us that our desires are not actually too strong. Instead, he says our desires are too weak. We end up settling for small and destructive things that really never satisfy. like scrolling through Instagram thinking somehow this is going to make us feel better, or trying to get that perfect family picture. I was trying to get that perfect family picture to prove to other people how much I'm loved. The desire to be loved is from God, and that is a deep desire that He gives each one of us. And this is a good kind of love to long for. But the problem is that we often don't long for that deeper truth of that desire. We do something less than that makes us not feel any better, like the Christmas family photos or looking on Instagram. Psalm 103 tells us how God loves us, the true love that we actually are wired for and long for. Psalm 103:3 says this: He forgives all our sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. It goes on in verse 8 to say this: The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. God gives us compassion and love. When I realized I would never catch up with those perfect families, my friends, I just stopped trying to get that perfect family photo at Christmas every year. And it's been years since Rodney and I have sent out that Christmas card. And actually, I've actually felt a lot better about it. Saved a lot of time, saved a lot of money, and a lot of emotional angst that would go into it. And I will say, over the 29 years of ministry, that now I can actually say and see that some of the most perfect pictures, there was a lot of brokenness and hurt that was actually going on behind it. Some of those pictures that I received back from my friends, now their lives are a mess. Divorce. Some of them were battling addiction in those pictures. Some of them were caring for family members battling mental illness. And some were working with people who had lots of physical disabilities. They were consumed by these things in their lives at that time. And this perfect family picture was really all they had. They wanted what we want. They wanted that love and that care and that compassion, just like all of us. But the reality was they wanted it, and that was all they had, was that picture. All of us did desire to be deeply loved at that unconditional way before we could even do it ourselves. Romans 5 says this, verses 6 through 8. This is how Jesus loves us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you before you could do anything right. God loved you before you could achieve anything in your life. In fact, God loved you at your worst, and He wanted the best for you. God loves us even when we don't deserve it. One day after work, both Rodney and I had had hard days, and we came home and both of us were grumpy. And we were going back and forth, and one of us blurted out suddenly, "Don't worry, I don't talk like this at work." And the other one said, "Well, thanks a lot for saving it for me." But actually, when the other person said that, we started to laugh, and we realized how good that actually felt, that we could be very real with who we were that day. Another friend of mine, I was having a conversation with them, and I said, "What did you mean when you said that your spouse was feeling depressed?" And that person said, "Well, actually, I didn't feel like encouraging them at the end of a hard day. That's what I mean." So many of us could say that we have conversations like this on the daily basis. So many of us come home after hard days. And when you have a Christ-centered home, you can focus on what's important. My friend was able to say to her spouse, but we're not homeless. We may not have a lot of money for retirement, but we have an animal that loves us. We have a family that supports us, and we have peace between us. That's a Christ-centered home. Even when we're grumpy with one another, we have someone who loves us unconditionally.
This whole series just gets to my heart because I think all the time about the ideal that I have for a good life. That's what a good life should look like. It's what it looks like for a family and all these different areas of my life and how distant I am from that picture. That comes up every day when I scroll through TikTok and I see some of those other families. You know, they just look perfect. They look like this. They got the whole dance thing down. Check this out. Oh. They got the hair, they got the moves, they got the, that is the good life, that's the ideal family. That's not what it really looks like in my life, at least. We look a little bit more like this. I just want you to know that was pre-back injury. That's a few years ago. Everybody was asking me about the breakdancing thing in the Olympics, but we're not going there. It's all right. That's what it really looks like. The distance between the ideal thing that I have, you know, the ideal family and where we are, it is so stark. And like Diana told us, my desires are what gets all mixed up. I think I want this Instagram perfect family. But what I really want is that love and that acceptance. That's the thing I'm wired for that's so deep, and I search for it trying to make things perfect. You know, what I want is a people that I can belong to, where I can be me, where I can be really me, where I can be known and heard and seen and breathe easily. I was thinking about how Jesus did family. You know, it's kind of interesting to look at that. Not the family necessarily that he grew up in. We know only a few details about them. And we know that he interacted a lot. He spent a lot of time with this other family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And that's kind of interesting to look at that kind of family group that he hung out with a lot. But Jesus actually put together a family. I'm thinking about the 12 disciples. Because when you look at Scripture, that's who he actually did life with. It's not a family in the traditional sense of things, but he pulled together this family. And they lived together, they traveled together. Anybody that travels together knows a little bit about how families, you know, work out. They did the travel thing together, they ate together, they were on mission together. I mean, they lived life together. And by looking at the way that Jesus did life with his chosen family, with those disciples, we can get a glimpse of how we can do family. I want to look at just one of the disciples, just kind of trace it through, just take a look at kind of what it meant for him to be part of Jesus's family, because it gives us this picture, right? One of the family members is named Peter. His name at birth, they gave him the name Simon, and so his brother called him Simon. And Simon was part of Jesus' family. And let's just take a look at how he got there, right? Let's just start right at the beginning. So this is from John chapter 1. If you've got your Bible with you, I want you to open that up with me. You can get there on your phone, or you can follow along on the screens. John chapter 1. And we're going to look just at a couple of verses in verse 40. John chapter 1, verse 40 says this. Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that had heard what John had said. That's John the Baptist. He was talking about Jesus. He had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which was translated Peter. A few verses later, he says to these guys, follow me. All right, that's how he got to be part of the family. Did you notice all the things that Peter had done to get into the family? Like his list of accomplishments, like all the stuff that he put together. Did you notice? No, because that's a trick question, right? It's not there. He didn't do anything. He was just told, you're in. You're part of the family. That's the whole deal. There wasn't a list of things that he had accomplished. There wasn't a criteria that he had to meet. He didn't have to get a certain score. He just was called into this family. It's like Jesus looks at him and says, hey, you're in. Follow me. That's the whole deal. That is an amazing thought for just a second. Because the way Jesus does family is like he does grace. Right? It's extended to us, not earned. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to earn it. It's just extended. Guys, that's a deep longing that each one of us has in our life. Sometimes we get confused and we get it backwards and we think, I've got to earn the love of my family. I've got to do some things so that my family will love me. But that's not the way Jesus does family. He says, no, you're loved. Before he did anything, before Peter did anything right, and before Peter did anything wrong, he was just told, you're in. You see that deep sense of grace and acceptance? That's the kind of thing I crave. Someone would look at me and just say, you're in. Now, something else was alluded to there. He says, Jesus says, I'm going to call you Cephas, translated into the Greek. Cephas is Aramaic, translates that into the Greek. That's Peter. A little bit later, in Matthew chapter 16, we see this story where Jesus is with his disciples, and he reveals who he is. He's not just a person. He's truly God, and that comes out in Peter. He asks Peter a question, and Peter answers the question right, and there's this just break in the scripture. It's like a stop moment, and you can see the screen zooming in on Peter. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, you're Peter, the rock, on whom I will build my church. He calls him the rock. That's what that name translates to. It's the solid foundation. Now, here's the problem. Only a page or two before that story where he goes, you're the rock. Peter was with Jesus, and there was this moment where it's called the Transfiguration, and it's kind of this holy moment, and Peter gets his priorities all out of whack, and he's kind of looking for glory, and he says something stupid, not a little bit stupid, really stupid, right? Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Has anyone ever called you Satan? That hurt my feelings. What if Jesus called you Satan? You know, what? Because see, this is the rock. See, Jesus didn't look at Peter for what he had accomplished. He looked at him for who God had created him to be. And he could see deep into Peter's soul. And not only does he call him into the family, but he names him. No, you're the rock. And then he's going to challenge Peter and encourage Peter to live into that grace, to live into that calling. And so he's got the order right, right? Grace is extended first, and then he's called to live in that way. So you would think, all right, now he's called the rock. He's going to live as the rock. But only a couple pages later, we're towards the end of Jesus' time on earth, and they're in the garden. It's been a peaceful moment. Jesus has been praying, but he's going to go to the cross. And he's spent all this time in prayer. And then the guys come to get Jesus to take him to the cross. And Peter, the rock who never loses his cool, right? Pulls a sword out, cuts off a guy's ear. He's like, we're going. Jesus is like, that's not it, right? He picks up the ear, heals him. It's like, I'm going to the cross. Peter is not the rock that that's not how he shows himself. He blows the rockness all of the time. I don't know if that's proper English, but he blows that rockness. He messes that up. He misses it all the time. Peter, again and again, falls. But Jesus, see, he doesn't see him that way. He sees deep into his soul. Jesus names him. No, you're going to be the rock. You're going to live into this. In fact, later on in the story of the church, and as we get into the book of Acts, Peter does become the rock. He does live into it. It's always a little bit messy. There's always a little bit of brokenness, and yet he lives into this name because God looks at him and he calls him. He says, you're part of the family. You're in. You have that acceptance that you long for. And your brokenness, it's recognized. I recognize your brokenness, but I redeem and I heal and I still use people that are broken. That's how Jesus does family. So there's one more passage that I want us to look at. This is John chapter 21. So John chapter 21. This is at the end of the story of the end of the book of John. Jesus has gone to the cross and he's gone to the grave and he's been resurrected. But in the middle of that time when he was on trial and going to the cross, Peter blows it again, right? Peter, the rock, solid. That guy's solid, except for when things seem like they're a little bit shaky, then he's not so solid. And somebody says, hey, Peter, aren't you with Jesus? And he's like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not with those guys, right? In fact, three different times, he says, I don't know that group. You know that family that he so longed to be part of, that he was just called into, just didn't earn his way, he was accepted. He pushed back on that family. And he said, yeah, I don't have anything to do with that. He just couldn't be the solid rock there. Well, Jesus goes on to the cross, and he goes to the grave, and then he's resurrected. And we get to the end of the book of John, and there's this kind of tense moment. The question is, what's going to happen? Jesus and Peter end up in the same place. And you wonder, what is Jesus going to say? Now, I know what I would say if I was Jesus. Man, I'm disappointed in you, right? Like, you blew that. Gosh, you know, you step up, man. But listen to how he meets Peter. This is what he says. This is John chapter 21, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. If you go a little bit further, you just keep reading. It's a really incredible story. Three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times Jesus asks him, do you love me? And there's this reinstatement. And every time when Jesus says, do you love me? He gives him a job. He says, you're still on mission. He goes, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then if you read just a little bit further, he gives another line. He says, follow me. You got to follow me. Same thing he said at the beginning, right? Same thing he said when he called him into the family. There's this unbelievable grace. There's this calling to live a new way and to thrive, but there's this grace that we just can't imagine, this acceptance. He sees Peter. He knows what Peter's all about. He knows Peter better than Peter knows himself, and he names him, and he calls him to live into that. Guys, that's the kind of family we all want to be a part of, right? And here's the thing. Jesus didn't stop doing family just with those 12, 2,000 years ago. That wasn't the stop. In fact, it was just the start. Jesus started inviting more and more people into the family. The 12 was just the beginning of it. But then it goes on to the rest of the disciples and the rest of the people that were following along and then down for generation to generation. And Jesus looks at you and he invites you into this family. The family that we so long for, that picture of perfect, it's not that we don't desire it enough, it's that we desire it too little. We settle for just trying to make the picture look right or get a good dance on a TikTok video, and we think that'll be good enough. No, we need to push deeper. We long for more. We long to be seen and known and called. Jesus calls you into his family, and Jesus names you. You know, some of us, we carry names for ourselves. They're just deep. We don't say them out loud. But I wonder what you call yourself today. Some of you call yourself by the name disappointment. You know, you just kind of think, didn't quite make it. Or you call yourself by the name almost. You're almost there. You almost have the family you want. You almost. Others of you call yourself the name exhausted. It's just where your family is today, and you just, that's the name that you would give yourself. But Jesus looks at you, and he knows you better than you know yourself. And he calls you beloved. He names you my beloved daughter, my beloved son. So that's the name that he has for you. That's the way that he sees you. He calls you into his family. And then he says, I got a job for you. You're on mission. You're not done. You're not too broken to be used. You're on mission. He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He says, follow me. You've been called into the family that you've always wanted. There's one more thing. See, there's this passage in 1 John. That's towards the end of the Bible there. This passage in 1 John that's talking about how we love and how we care for each other. And it says this, it's not that you loved God, but that God loved you. Like even when you were broken, even before you knew it, even before you did anything, it's not that you love God, but it's that God loved you. That's this passage that is talking about this grace, this kind of grace that Jesus gives us. But when it's talked about in 1 John, it's talked about to a group of people that were trying to figure out how to get along. I don't know how well your family gets along, but every once in a while there are bumps in my family, right? The reason you only saw a clip of that video was it didn't start that well. It surely didn't end that well, right? Like, there's probably argument at the end of that thing. You know, he's talking to this group of people how to get along. And as he's doing it, he gives them the example of how Christ does family. He says, it's not that you love God, but that God loves you in spite of, before, whatever. And he goes, that's how you need to live. With the people around you, not waiting for them to come around and do what's right in your eyes, but that you would lean in and love them. That's what grace looks like. And he goes, that's how you do family. What if your family did that? What if you looked at your family this year and you said, I'm giving up on the perfect project. Instead, we're gonna lean in on doing family the way that Jesus did family. That we're gonna lean in on this grace, this forward-leaning love. Not that they all love me first, but that I love them the way Christ loved me. What if we did family that way? Whatever your family looks like. Maybe that's an extended family for you. Maybe that's a group of friends for you. Maybe that's grandkids, aunts, uncles. Maybe you got little rascals at home, and you're like, what if I leaned in on this? And so we're gonna make family about this place that we all long for. To be loved and accepted and brought in. You don't have to earn it. You just brought in. And then we're going to name each other. Not with the sly names that we sometimes say under our breath, but with the name that God would give us. We're going to see each other through the eyes of Christ, and we're going to name each other. And then what if we called each other to live that out, to be on mission together? What if that was the picture for your family this school year? The family you always wanted, something that you can lean into because it's something that you've actually been given. Let me pray for us. God, we have this deep desire to be a part of a group that loves us no matter what, that accepts us and calls us in, that names us and shapes us and forms us and puts us on mission. That's what we long for. So God, Father, would you help us like grasp that? That we actually get to be part of your family. And then God, like it says in 1 John, would you help us to live that? Like to take your example and actually apply that to you. I want to apply that to my family, God. Would you make that my focus as we go into this school year? We pray all of these things in your holy, holy name. Amen.